Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Second hour of Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Very happy to have you here with us. Thanks for being with us here. Open Forum means any question you've got on the history of the Catholic Church, the teachings of the Catholic Church, the Bible, anything that we Catholics believe in or do, you're welcome to ask about. You don't have to be Catholic to call. You can be Catholic, non-Catholic, maybe there's some other variety. It seems like there would only be two varieties of that. But if there's some other category you fit into, your calls are very welcome. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. Father Joseph Fessio is our guest this hour. He's the founder and editor of Ignatius Press. Father Fessio wrote his dissertation on the ecclesiology of Hans Urs von Balthasar under the direction of Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, who is now Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. He holds a doctorate in theology from the University of Regensburg in Germany. Father Fessio, thank you for being with us today.
Sure, Si. Glad to be here. I see you have an Ignatius Press Bible on top of the Catechism on your desk.
Wow, you have a good eye.
That's a great problem. I think you have a spot on your shirt, too, right by your collar there, by your pocket, your pocket. Right there. Is that a spot?
I don't know. Do I have a spot?
Or is it a logo?
I don't know, Father.
All right. you have a good camera there.
Okay, good. I'm very self-conscious now, too. Thanks.
Also, I will be happy to take questions about the Warriors, too.
Oh, you are? Oh,
yeah.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, my question would be, do you think they could beat the Celtics in a final? But I don't know if I don't know if people want to hear that discussion. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884 is the number. And Father, you know, because of the word Regensburg, I want to ask you something real quickly. Regensburg.
You can ask questions too. You know.
Okay. All right. Good. Because when we hear the word Regensburg now, everyone's always talking about the lecture that lecture would be the right thing to say that Pope Benedict gave when he was Pope.
September 12, 2006, a very earth-shattering and monumental milestone.
Yes, and sometimes called, all kinds of things, from a blunder to a, whatever. But it seemed to me it was an extraordinarily well thought out piece of work. But I want to ask you, from your view as a student of Benedict XVI, what was he saying at Regensburg? Because I don't think people can even agree on that.
Well, they probably can't agree if they don't read the letter, so that would be a first start.
Right.
Father Jim Shull, my Jesuit confrere, who is extraordinary in commenting on this, he says, actually had a little booklet on this called the Regensburg Lecture, I think it's called. But essentially, he was talking about the loss of the sense of the transcendent in the West, all right?
Yes.
And that for a dialogue between Islam and Christianity, two things have to happen. On the one hand, the West has to restore its confidence in reason, not just scientific reason, but reason which goes beyond science to philosophy and to metaphysics. On the other hand, Islam has to accept reason because deep in their theology based on the Quran, you have a voluntarism where things are the way they are because God chose them that way. And it's occasionalism too. For example, if you have a spot on your shirt there, you didn't put it there. Allah put it there. If you now just put your left hand across your breast like you're going to make a backwards pledge of allegiance, you didn't move your hand. Allah moved you because Allah is the one who causes everything. And so what so now what Ratzinger was saying is that they must recognize that God is not only will, voluntas, he's also logos. He's reason. So that was the main point of his lecture. But because he quoted a medieval, debate between a Byzantine emperor and a Muslim imam, people got all upset and killed some people because of it.
But it seems to me that those basic things that you just said are actually things that people don't want to talk about. The loss of the sense of the transcendent and the ability to reason about things even beyond scientific reasoning in the West, and the question about whether Islam itself is willing to admit the reasonableness of God.
Right.
They just don't want to talk about it.
They not only don't want to talk about it, but C.S. Lewis had a great expression. He called it truncated thought. So, for example, are you looking at a screen right now?
I am.
Is that screen perfectly clean, or are there some spots on it? Your shirt.
I do not have the eyes that you have, apparently. I can't see any spots, but it's probably not.
Oh, you can't?
No.
Okay. Is there a window? Is there a window in the studio there?
Yes, and Nick's on the other side.
Okay, you see Nick. You see any spots on that window?
Yes, I do.
Okay, but you didn't at first. And
right.
Here's why. We're used to looking through windows.
Right.
And then you don't – but if you look at the window, you see there's spots on it.
Yes.
Well, what's happened in the West since Descartes and that whole modern period is that we focused our intelligence on the material world, physics, chemistry, astronomy, biology, all those things. We're using our mind to look at material world, but we're not looking at the mind itself. We have truncated thinking. We're not thinking about thinking.
Yeah.
And as a result, we've lost our sense of something beyond the material world, because we couldn't know the material world with our minds unless our minds transcend the material world. But this is kind of a long and perhaps too scholastic explanation, but the thing is, the reason people don't want to talk about transcendence is they're blind to it. They haven't thought about it. They don't realize their minds are transcendent. Anyway, sorry about that.
Well, you sounded like Bernard Lonergan there for
all this guy. Yeah, that's pretty bad. That's the worst thing you can say. But
he was your fellow Jesuit, I believe.
He was. Yes, he was good in his own way. But
all right,
everybody's hung up on the line. On the caller line.
888-318-7884 is the number. Were you ready to go to calls, Father?
Sure.
Elizabeth in St. Petersburg, Florida, listening on 102.1 FM, Peace Be With You Radio. Elizabeth, you are on with Father Joseph Fessio. What's your question?
My question has to do with Mary. A friend said to me, what is the point, what is the value of being giving 25 Hail Marys to recite after you go to confession? She's a Southern Baptist. She's made a couple of Catholic friends, including me, and she asked me today, what was the point of that? What's the value of 25 Hail Marys?
Well,
and
she's
insisted. Go ahead.
Well, I mean, did she go to confession herself as a Baptist or something?
No. She had a Catholic friend who told this to her, and it confused her.
Well,
what's the value of it?
Number one, that is probably not the best penance to be given. But number two is a penance is a penance. You're supposed to do something which is arduous or not pleasant. And so, I wouldn't give a penance like that. I might give a decade of the rosary, which is close. It's 40% of that. But is that right? 40%? Yeah, 40% of 25 would be 10. The point of penance is to do some small token act in which you make up for your sins, not exactly make up in the sense that you forgive your own sins, but that Christ forgives our sins, but we want to make an expression of our sorrow, and our expression of sorrow is to do something which is difficult. So, I would try to make the penance of confession more closely associated with the sins. For example, I was hearing confessions, a wonderful retreat for young girls, third grade to seventh grade, a couple of weekends ago. They're all from big families. And without revealing any particular confessions, I can say that quite a few of them would say, I was mean to my brother or my sister. And I would say, well, how many siblings do you have? Well, I've got six. I said, okay, I want you to say Hail Mary for every one of your siblings, but not so much in penance, but in gratitude for them. So, I made them say Hail Marys, but I gave them an intention for each Hail Mary. So, to your friend, I would simply say a penance is meant to be a difficult act to show that you're truly sorry, but the penance should, in some way, if possible, correspond to the sins that are confessed, and it shouldn't be some meaningless thing. I mean, Hail Marys aren't meaningless, but repetitious prayer as repetitious prayer, has its problems.
Thank you very much, Elizabeth. We got to go to a quick break here. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number. Father Joseph Fessio is our guest, and we'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Bishop James Wall from the Diocese of Gallup, New Mexico. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
It was 100 years ago that our Blessed Mother appeared to three children in Fatima, Portugal, and Catholic Answers Magazine is marking the anniversary with a very special issue. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 888-291-8000 or by going to Catholic.com. Getting Fatima right, exploding the myths of Fatima, and a closer look at our Blessed Mother. Just a few of the articles to look forward to. You don't want to miss this very special issue highlighting this hallmark event in Catholic history. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties, is the new book by apologist Trent Horn. A comprehensive look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture that offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. Don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And it is Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Father Joseph Fessio, the founder of Ignatius Press, is our guest this hour, and we are taking any question you've got on the Catholic Church, Catholic faith. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We go to Oscar in Houston, Texas, listening on 1430 AM Guadalupe Radio. Oscar, your question for Father Joseph Fessio.
Yes, it's about the arrest of Jesus. When the angry mob goes to him, they ask, which one of you is Jesus? He says, I am he, and they drop to their feet. And then 2 minutes later, they're carting them off. I wanted to know about the dropping of their feet. Did he reveal something to them? Were they in awe of him? Or what went on?
Oscar, first of all, I don't think you dropped to your feet. You're already on your feet. You meant that they dropped to their knees.
The mob dropped to their feet, it says in the Bible. It says they bow down.
Check your Bible. What verse is that? How can you drop to your feet unless you're about 10 feet off the air, in the air? But anyway, we'll get the factual thing done. But yes, when Jesus says, I am he, that's the word for God. You know, Yahweh, I am. It's a statement of his divinity. And any Jew who heard someone say, I am he, would also shudder, you know. But I realize, Oscar, you're probably a little rattled because the Warriors beat Houston two nights ago. And James Harden, the great player, was held to 13 or 14 points by that great defense. But that's okay. You may get another chance in the playoffs.
Okay. But it was just, they were out of respect that he was acknowledging that he was God.
Yes,
that they
holy
bow
fear.
Down.
Holy fear. If Jesus came and stood in front of us and said, I am he, we would be falling all over ourselves too. I would say falling on our faces or falling on our knees.
Oh, so Oscar's, I think, Father, what Oscar's saying is, yeah, but then a minute later, they drag Jesus off.
Well, I mean, they overcame that, you know,
yeah.
And they went on with their business.
Right. Which is kind of frightening when you think about that, that our ability to recover from awe of God and very quickly turn against God. That's kind of a scary thought.
It happens, doesn't it?
It does indeed. Yeah.
Yeah.
Tony in Montgomery, Texas, listening on 1430 AM Guadalupe Radio. Tony, you are on with Father Joseph Fessio.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. My son and I got into a very deep conversation the other night, and I didn't know how to answer him. He asked me if God is omnipotent and omnipresent, how do we have free will? And then if he already knows what we're going to do, how could he condemn you for what you're going to do? And then if he's a good God or a loving God, why would he send anyone to hell? And then I can hang up and then listen, or I'll just listen to your answer.
Well, Tony, first of all, how old is your son?
He's 20.
20. Well, I applaud him on his question. I also am very happy to hear that a father and son can have a conversation like this. This is a wonderful thing that you can share and discuss these things, which are very deep. And this is the way in which the son can help the father, because you call us with a question that you couldn't answer yourself. So your son is helping you to dig deeper into your faith. And then if we can help you, you'll help him. So that's a wonderful thing. Let's see if we can do it. Yes, God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent, and he's benevolent. So why is there evil in the world, and how does he punish it if he knows what we're going to do? I'll try and give you as short an answer as I can, but it's not easy. First of all, God is omnipotent, all right, but he's so powerful, he can give something of his away to us without losing it. He gives us his greatest gift, which is freedom. He actually gives us as a gift the freedom to choose against him, as well as what he desires for our own sake, is to choose for him. So that's how we have free will. Now, the question about God knowing what we're going to do, we have difficulty talking about God without using time-based words like future or past or going to see this. There's no future or past in God. God does not know the future. He knows the present, but he knows the whole present from the beginning of creation till the end. And so he knows what you're doing when you're doing it. He knows it before you do it, but only because he knows you as you're doing it. He doesn't look backward at Tony 2 minutes ago, 2 months ago. He sees you when you were conceived, when you were born, when you're 10 years old, your present age. He'll see you on your deathbed. It'll all be present to him. There'll be no past or future, no wait. God doesn't wait for anything. So it is a great mystery. I mean, speaking about it a little too simplified way, but the fact is God doesn't know the future as future. He only knows the future as his eternal present. And that's the moment when the decision is made. And therefore, he doesn't create knowing that you will do this. He sees you as you're doing it. And why does he condemn you? He doesn't condemn you. It's a free choice to accept God or not to accept God, and God will ratify that choice. It's a frightening thought that God will allow us to say no to him, and he won't stand on our way, and that'll be a decision on our eternal destiny. So I hope that may give you a little help. Cy, do we have any literature that we can recommend? I don't, but I mean, you folks here at Catholic Answer are pretty good at this.
We do, indeed. One place he could go is our YouTube channel, which is youtube.com/CatholicCom, and there are ready answers there that also cover these very same topics. So you can give it a try there. And thank you very much for that, Tony. We go to Gabriel in Portland, Oregon. You're probably going to get a basketball reference because you're in Portland, Oregon, Gabriel. So prepare yourself for that. Gabriel's watching on YouTube. What's your question for Father Fessio?
Well, thank you for taking my call. Basically, my question has to do with I'm taking a Texan canon class, hoping to get a degree in Hebrew. And we came up with textual criticism, so forth, and the use of begotten in the John 1:18. And it's from what I've understood, it's always been used begotten, even with the Vulgate Unigenitus. But apparently now the current understanding is that it doesn't come from monogenes, as in only begotten, but only kind. So what is the correct translation, and why was it until now that we realized that we were probably wrong?
Well, you know, Gabriel, you've asked a question beyond my abilities right now. I do not know Hebrew that well. I used to know a little bit, so I can't answer that question. I'm sorry. Maybe Cy can.
All good.
Yeah, I know four words of Hebrew, I think, and two of them are swear words. So I don't think I better do any Hebrew today.
However, I will say this: that even though the Vulgate was a translation by St. Jerome in its origins from the Hebrew and from the Greek, it was very, very literal. So generally speaking, even today, if you take the new Vulgate and compare it with some of the translations that are made from the original text, like the Revised Standard Version, you'll see the precision in the Vulgate translation. On this particular question, though, I don't have an answer. Maybe another caller will call in, maybe a Hebrew scholar.
Well, there are scholars here who can answer that question. So, Tony, I'm going to give you a phone number if you got a quick second to write it down. 619-387-7200. Ask for an apologist, and they will help you to find an answer to that question. 619-387-7200 is the apologist line. And I'm very impressed with you, Father, that we didn't get anything about the Portland Trailblazers.
No, but I should have. And again, this is the first time I recall in my long career at Catholic Answers, I have not been able to fake an answer. But, I mean, you know, that one.
I'm glad to hear you've been faking them all these years. That's kind of encouraging. Michael, in Newport Beach, California, you are on with Father Joseph Fessio. What's your question?
Yeah,
I know a Michael in Newport Beach. I know a Michael in Newport Beach. His name is McCrory.
Don't take up my time, Father. Yeah. I'm a long-winded Irishman as it is. No, Father, a lot of your people listening there will identify with the beef that I have with fellow Catholics. And we all know, yourself especially, any informed Catholic knows that so many of our bishops today are guilty of the grave dereliction of duty. And we don't need to give you examples. Now, for 40 years, I've been calling and talking to bishops and writing letters, and invariably, nothing ever is done. So individually, or even sometimes when you do it as a group, you're getting nowhere. My question is, those people who are in the Catholic Immaculate Heart Radio, EWTN, Knights of Columbus, Opus Dei, why don't you guys publicly challenge these bishops? Because it's so easy for them to ignore the ordinary folk.
Okay, Michael, you're right. You did have limited time. So let's let Father give an answer to that question.
Well, there's different reasons for that, Michael. I know a lot of people who are quite good people. You mentioned some of the organizations there. And a lot of these people do become, you know, privately or in correspondence, challenge bishops or bring to their attention things which these people think are poorly said or wrongly said. But normally what happens is if you challenge someone publicly, that person will harden in his position and it's almost impossible to get through. So it's kind of a lose-lose situation. If you go privately, they don't do anything. If you go publicly, they harden their position. So it's not all lack of courage on the part of people who see problems in the church. It's also a question of prudence. What is the point of publicly challenging a bishop when you know it's simply going to lead to be counterproductive?
Nope, I think.
Also, Michael, one thing, I've often thought this, and you probably have too, but God has a lot more patience than we do, because otherwise he wouldn't let these things go on.
He does indeed, and you'll have to be patient for a couple more minutes if you've got another question for Father Fessio, because we're going to take a quick break, and we will come back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back after this.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It may be true for you, but not for me. How often have you heard this during a discussion with friends or family? Whether talking about faith, morality, politics, or just the basic notion of truth, so many people are captive to the notion of relativism, the belief that reality is something we decide. In his new audio presentation, Your Truth, My Truth, apologist Carlo Broussard breaks down this intellectual cancer, looking at the different kinds of relativism we regularly encounter and demonstrating how, ultimately, they collapse under the weight of their own incoherence. More importantly, Carlo makes a powerful case for the existence of objective truth, showing you how to explain to others that right and wrong are both real and universal, because it was designed that way by God. Order your copy of Your Truth, My Truth by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Coming up right after Catholic Answers Live today, the world over with Raymond Arroyo. Dr. Waleed Faris, national security and foreign policy expert, discusses the recent terror attack in London and the ongoing persecution of Christians in the Middle East. Dr. Ray Guarendi talks parenting and family life in an often toxic culture. Lisa Hendy, author of the kids' series Chime Travelers, discusses faith and great storytelling. Plus, filmmaker Ken Burns talks his new book right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Father Joseph Fessio, founder of Ignatius Press and student of Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, is our guest this hour. Any question you've got on the life, faith, history, sacraments, beliefs of the Catholic Church are welcome. Any questions you have are welcome. We go to Alfred in Fresno, California, listening on 1240 Immaculate Heart Radio. Alfred, you are on with Father Joseph Fessio.
Yeah, hello, thank you. Yes, I know at baptism we receive the initial grace of the Holy Spirit, and then at confirmation we receive another infusion, I guess you would say, of the Holy Spirit. Now, after that, is there only a certain ways that one receives the Holy Spirit? Is it only through like a charismatic group prayer? I mean, because I heard somebody say that only in the charismatic movement is when you receive or born again with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if this is a doctrine issue. I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Alfred, no, that's a very good question. First, underlying the answer I'm going to give you is this, that the greatest mystery in our religion is that God is three unique, distinct persons in one nature, meaning that the thought of the Father and the thought of the Son and the thought of the Holy Spirit are one. That the will of the Father and the will of the Son and the will of the Holy Spirit are one. So that you cannot participate in the life of God without participating in the life of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. You can't simply receive the Spirit. Through the Spirit's work, you receive a greater participation in the life of God Himself, which includes the Father and the Son. So we, however, in our human way, we, and God also, when he became man in Jesus Christ to give us himself in the church, uses our normal human activities and our normal human images and experiences as ways of leading us closer to himself. So, for example, you mentioned baptism. It's true that baptism is a time when we receive the grace. What is that grace? Grace is divine life lived in a human way. There's no grace outside of Jesus, the Son of God, made flesh. But we attribute that work to the Spirit, just as we say the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary when the child Jesus was conceived in her womb. But the Father was present also, because Jesus says, Philip, what do you mean you want to see the Father? He who sees me sees the Father. So we're given the fullness of grace in baptism. And we mentioned the Spirit who comes upon us, unites us into the life and death and rising again of Christ, who is one with the Father. So all three persons of the Trinity. Well, wait a minute. If we have grace there, we have it all full. Why do we need any more? Because we are creatures in time, that what we do takes place in time. And so at confirmation, as you rightly said, we receive an infusion of the Holy Spirit. It's not as if we are receiving grace for the first time or having the Holy Spirit in us for the first time. It's just a different manifestation for our sake of the presence of the infinite grace, which is Jesus Christ, in our souls, our union with God. And the greatest source of grace, though, is the Eucharist. Because even though it's baptism through which we become part of the mystical body, and in confirmation we're strengthened in the mystical body, by eating the flesh and blood of the Son of God, we are united more closely every time we receive communion with the Father through the Spirit. And that's why all the prayers of Mass, when we say the prayer, we pray through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit to God the Father. That every prayer is Trinitarian. So, what about charismatic gifts? Well, there's different charisms. The word charism means a grace or a gift in Greek. And there can be specific participations in the grace of Christ to speak in tongues, to interpret them, to heal. The gift of preaching, the gift of administration, Paul talks about in Corinthians. You're not missing the Spirit if you don't get slain in the Spirit or if you don't have a charismatic gift like speaking in tongues. But just as we are all one with Christ and yet we're all unique and different, we all participate in Christ in a different way, so also we all receive the gifts of the Spirit in a different way. But it's one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism, as Paul says also. So I think somewhere in there, Alfredo, I've answered your question, but, I kind of wander on a bit when I do that. Is that bringing any clarity there?
Yeah, nope. It sure does. Appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay, Alfred.
Thank you very much, Alfred. We go to Rich in Orlando, Florida, listening on 920 AM. Rich, you are on with Father Joseph Essio. What's your question? Rich, I'm sorry.
Hello, Rich.
Are you there? No? All right, we'll come back to Rich.
Hello.
Oh, hi, Rich. Hello. Sorry to wake you up, but do you have a question for...
Actually, I'm Dawn.
Oh, you're Dawn. I apologize.
I'm Dawn in Pittsburgh.
That was me. I pushed the wrong button, so you weren't sleeping. Okay, Dawn, go ahead. What's your question?
Okay, yeah. Well, first of all, I'm coming from a Protestant perspective, and I wanted to know, I know that as Catholics you believe in, not in sola scriptura, but in tradition also, and I visited, I dated a Catholic girl for 4 years, gone to Catholic masses several times, and I have a problem with the tradition, and I'm wondering if the Father can talk something about how do Catholics know for sure that the tradition that you rely everything on, the whole catechism and everything, has not been corrupted somewhere along the line. In other words, history shows that there was a lot of corruption in the Catholic Church, and what confidence can you give me that when I read things like Galatians 3 and Mark 7, that to me, that seems like, as a Protestant, that's talking about the Catholic Church and the traditions. And so I guess I'm looking for some encouragement on how you can be sure that the Catholic tradition hasn't been flawed along the way.
Okay, Don, thank you. Father?
Don, first of all, I want to thank you. That's a very good question, well phrased. And I appreciate the fact that you, as a non-Catholic, as a Protestant, will call a Catholic show to ask a question like that, because we are fighting a culture that's hostile to Christ. And so we may have our differences, Don, you and I, and so on, but we have to lock arms when it comes to presenting Christ, the fullness of Christ, to our culture. So I'm really happy that you called and asked that question. Now let me see if I can answer that for you. As you correctly said, the Protestants, you know, base their certitude on the Bible and the Bible alone, and Catholics base their certitude on the Bible in tradition or with tradition. And you ask, well, how can we be sure the tradition is correct? Let's go back to the very root of the Bible. Let's look at the New Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament, I think. 27, right, Cy? You know?
Yes, okay. 27 books. Yes. Sorry,
okay.
Now
I want to make sure you're listening there.
Okay.
And how do those books occur? I mean, shortly after Christ died, and by the way, Christ did not tell his apostles to write a book. And he didn't write anything himself, with the possible exception of scribbling in the sand. We don't know what he wrote, if he wrote anything. But he said to his apostles, "He who hears you hears me." That is, Jesus himself was aware of the fact that future generations would have to have a source of certitude, just like you're asking about. And he did not put that on a written document. He said, "He who hears you, whom I send forth, hears me." Now, first of all, I doubt that Jesus was so improvident that he figured, okay, once the apostles die, there'll be no certitude. No, he recognized that the apostles would have successors. But in the early church, there were documents. Paul wrote a letter to Ephesus. He wrote one to Corinth. He wrote two to Corinth. He wrote one to Romans. Mark wrote his gospel probably in Rome. Matthew wrote his probably in Antioch. But they were written at different places at different times. There was no New Testament. And at the very same time, Don, there's the gospel of Thomas. There's the gospel of Peter, which have been rejected precisely because they were not inspired. We knew they weren't. So what happened? As we got all these documents floating around the first century or two, people were confused. Which ones really can we rely on? Well, how do we determine which ones were part of the Bible? The Catholic bishops got together actually in the 4th century, 5th century, 390, Council of Sardis, 410, that kind of thing. And they looked at all these documents and they said, these four Gospels are inspired, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. These letters of Paul are inspired. The apostles are inspired. And they put into the first list, it's called the canon, it's the list of Scripture. It was the bishops, successors of the apostles, who determined that these books and these books alone were inspired by God and worthy of our certitude. So that when you take your Bible, if you're going to believe the Bible, you have to believe the Catholic bishops, because without them, you would not have that collection of books we call the Bible. So what Jesus did, he handed himself over to the Father. Tradition means to hand over. Jesus gave himself to the Father. He gave himself to us, his teaching, his life, his worship of the Father. And inside that, what he gave us the authority of his apostles, handed on to their successors. We call the magisterium, and they were the ones who determined which books of Scripture could be relied upon. And when they got into disputes about what the Scripture meant, it was those same bishops or their successors who determined which interpretations were consistent with the document. So, you know, you ask me as a Catholic, how can I be sure of the tradition? I say, because it's the only way we have to reach Christ. He said, "He who hears you hears me." It was the successors of the apostles who gathered together the writings in the New Testament, that if you have certitude in the Bible, you must have certitude in the authority of the bishops, because otherwise, there's no Bible. So that's my answer.
Don?
Oh, yeah, but I mean, that didn't really answer my question in the history of the Catholic Church and how corruption could have come about and the catechism today in Vatican II and how you can be sure that succession has not been marred. I mean,
well,
you know, that... So you kind of sidestepped the question a little bit, but
I don't think I did. I gave the answer, but now here's the second part of your question: how do you explain corruption? Are you looking for a church that has no corrupt people in it?
No. But with
based on
a truly blessed tradition, and I would say that if you look at the evangelical church in the world and the rise of the evangelical non-denominational, I would say that those are growing faster and being blessed. And like I said, I've been in the Catholic Mass. I see the people come and go, as in Mark 7. And I see, on the other side, the Protestant church rising to a blessing.
Well, first of all, that's Islam is rising faster than even evangelicals these days, but that doesn't give me any confidence that, that Muhammad was right. Secondly, when we began igniting, well, I'll only get to that about growth. I mean, it's easy to double your size when you start with one. When you start with a billion, it's hard to grow 10%, you know. But there was corruption in the apostles, okay? I mean, Jesus had to tell Peter, he was Satan, get behind me. Judas was an apostate. In the early church, very early church, there were heretics. Arius didn't believe in the divinity of Christ. Thank God for the bishops and the lay people who maintained the tradition so that Arius was eventually condemned and his doctrine was condemned. But, I mean, the Catholic Church has a long history with a lot of corruption in it and also a lot of saints. But, give me an example of corruption in the church which somehow takes a certitude away from the sacred scripture which the church has given us, or from the traditions based on scripture of the authority of bishops. I mean, what would give me an example of something which renders that invalid?
I'm going to bring this up, but I would say possibly the Pope Benedict's resignation, which I know you're an expert on, but I would say some of the conspiracy theories that surround that would be one example.
Well, wait a minute. Because the Pope resigns? Where does it say in Scripture a Pope can't resign?
Well, he can, but what I'm talking about is some of the conspiracy theories that are out there revolving around his...
Let's suppose they're true. Let's suppose where pressure's put on him and the Masons came in and his wine was poisoned or whatever. So what? That doesn't change the divinity of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, his Son, the role of grace, justification, all those things. The church has never been corrupt when it comes to her doctrine. Never.
I mean, that's really where my question is, and I kind of don't have a lot of faith in that, but that's where we disagree, I guess, because
It doesn't require faith. This is history. Well, show me any place in the last 2,000 years where the Catholic Church has made an error when she's authoritatively taught something of faith or morals. Show me a single instance in 2,000 years with billions of people where the Catholic Church has ever taught something which was false.
I mean, I would probably have to go and speak about Luther at that point. I mean, we're going to get into a debate on Luther.
Well, actually, we can't though, Don. And I thank you very much for the call. And Father, I'm sorry because it's a great conversation and I don't like to interrupt it, but we went past where we should have been for the break.
Oh no!
And so I apologize, Don. But please continue to call. We're very happy to take your call. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day. In conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000. visiting Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 5:31, Jesus became quite confrontational with his enemies. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life through them, even though they testify on my behalf. But you do not want to come to me to have eternal life. I came in the name of my Father, but you do not accept me. Yet if another comes in his own name, you will accept him." How often has this occurred through history? People listening to novelties or individuals who tell them what they want to hear. Such is still present today. But we are followers of Christ. It is only on our knees that we can understand him. It is only in submitting to him that we know who we are. In a world consumed with consuming and satisfying the self, his voice can be as unwelcome today as it was then. And yet, he remains the world's only salvation. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is the always sanguine, tranquil Father Joseph Fessio. Why are you laughing, Father? Father, people watch us on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope. Occasionally, they will type in a question to us, and we like to get to those as we can. Kevin on Facebook Live asks the following, Father. Can you possibly address the issue with some, and he says many with a question mark, Catholics have come across on social media recently who are convinced that Francis is the anti-pope or that the church has been invalid since Vatican II?
Well, the church can't be invalid, but I mean, and by anti-pope, I'm not sure if you mean anti-Christ or anti-pope, because what would an anti-pope be? But I will say this, two things. One, social media is pretty useless for anything serious. But secondly, Pope Francis is a legitimately elected pope, and people may love him or dislike him for some things he says and does, but in his role of defender of the faith and morals and leadership of the church, he has performed in a way different style from Pope Benedict and John Paul II. But nevertheless, the doctrine is firm. We've had a continuous succession of popes since Christ. We're not what they call sede vacantis here, that the seat of the papacy is empty after whoever you want to name, Pius XII or John XXIII. So Francis is pope. He's not the anti-pope. He's not the antichrist.
That was definitive. Thank you very much for that, Father. We go now to Brian in Bakersfield. Oh, you know what? Hang on, Brian. Didn't I miss somebody before? I did. I hit the wrong button on Rich. I apologize. Hang on, Brian. We'll get to you. Rich in Orlando, Florida on 9:20 a.m. Rich, I pushed the wrong button before. I'm sorry I did that to you. What's your question for Father Fessio? Oh, now you're getting me back, huh, Rich? Okay. Rich is getting...
No, he did. Well, he did leave. He was offended.
Maybe I would have been offended, too. All right, so we'll go to you, Brian. Brian, in Bakersfield, California, listening on 1050 AM, you are on with Father Fessio. What's your question?
Hi, Brian.
Thank you very much, Si. Hi, Father Fessio. Great to get to talk with you. An earlier caller asked, and I think it may have been on behalf of a Protestant, but regarding the sacrament of confession and particularly the significance of penance.
Right.
And I realize that each of these questions is limited necessarily in time, so one doesn't always get to say what one might in a different context. But I don't know what the caller had in mind, but in listening to your conversation, it seemed to me that she may have been getting to the question of salvation, broadly understood, justification. In other words, to the mind of a Protestant, one might reasonably ask, what is the point in terms of justification or salvation? What is the bearing of a penance that is additional to the act of confession itself.
Right, and that may have been in her mind, although I think it was more about the 25 Hail Marys than about the fact of being penance at all. Although you're right, maybe she was using that example as kind of a extreme example to call into question penance itself. But I thought I tried to respond by, I mean, I thought I responded by saying that you committed a sin, you confess that before God, but the church, for our peace, asks us to go to the priest to know that we've been forgiven. Because when you're just confessing to God, it can eat in your soul. How do you know God forgives you? I mean, maybe you're having, you know, convincing yourself that you're forgiven. Whereas you go to a priest and he says, I absolve you. Jesus gave us that as a source of comfort and a source of certitude about our being healed and being forgiven. But confession is a dialogue. And it makes sense in that kind of a dialogue to be willing to do something to make up for on your own side what you've done. You can't make up for offending God, because only you know, God can make up for offense against God. But you can make a sign which shows that you're truly remorseful, that you are sorry for doing this, and that's what penance does. So it's a sacramental thing. It's a very human thing. We have to remember that God wants to forgive us. And if you're on the way to the confessional and you get hit by a car and die, God is not going to send you to hell because you didn't make it to the confessional in time. But that confessional and the sacrament and the way the sacrament unfolds as a dialogue between the penitent and the priest who takes the place of Christ is a human action raised to a divine level, whereby we express our sorrow for our sins, we're forgiven, and we do penance. The simplest example would be if I steal money and I go to confession, I'm sorry I did that. Well, I'll forgive you, but you got to give it back. I mean, I have to make some act which shows that I want to try and undo the bad thing I did.
Okay, we're going to go to Avery now in Beaumont, Texas, listening on the iHeartRadio app. Avery, you are on with Father Joseph Fessio. Time is short, however, so let's get the question quickly.
All right, here's the question. It's over the topic of homosexuality. A buddy of mine and I have been debating this. He's also a Catholic, about if you are born, if homosexuals are born homosexual.
And that's not a doctrinal question, but I want to insert a question here to Cy. I want to know how many times you get 11 men in a row call on the show. Elizabeth started this thing. Every other caller has been a man. But anyway, let's keep track for the future. But Avery, we do not know, I mean, from the point of view of revelation, whether same-sex attraction is inborn or whether it's conditioned. I mean, from what I've heard and read about it, it seems like there's some genetic dispositions to it, but that it's affected by your environment too and by your circumstances.
Thank you very much, Avery. Father, can we have your blessing before we go today?
Sure. Holy Father, we ask your blessing on all those who listen to this program and those who put it on and those who are blessed by it. Help them continue in their work and their lives. And we ask your blessing. Benedictio Deo Potentis Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, Descendit Super Vos, et Manet Semper. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Father Fessio. Thank you all for joining us today for Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. More where this came from tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live. We'll see you then.